Revelation 21, old things have passed away. Nowhere do you see that more clearly in Scripture than here, as the thousand-year reign of Christ and us ruling and reigning with Him comes to an end. It doesn't stop with the reign of Christ over the earth for 1,000 years. From there, we move on into eternity where time stands still and we live in the presence of the Lord. It is going to be glorious. Yesterday's baptism was such a blessing to me. To be able to baptize people, that's not the primary thrust of my ministry. And you don't have to be a pastor to baptize people, but I always like to impress upon the people, regardless of age, what baptism is, what it represents, and how seriously we should take it. My own personal baptism was a turning point in my life spiritually. It really was. I made a wholehearted commitment. I wanted so desperately to publicly identify myself with the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And in my mind's eye, I went in dirty as dirty could be, and I came up out of those baptismal waters, and I felt like a newborn. I felt like a child. I felt like I'd been cleansed. I felt like I'd been washed. I felt like Jesus had just come down and touched me. And then the fellowship afterwards and the 200 hot dogs you guys ate, 200 hot dogs, 50 pounds of potato salad, fruit and veggies, chips, holy manoli. We're all on a diet officially this morning. What a blessing. What a blessing it was. Romans and chapter 6, verse 4 says that if we were buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Underscore that last part. It is from our baptism and our identification with the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the source of strength for the believer. It is our commitment to Him, and nowhere is that commitment better seen than in the waters of baptism. The purpose is to be empowered to live a new life. It should be a turning point in your life, this commitment that we have made to Jesus Christ. Paul would write the church at Galatia and say, "You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." That's what makes our fellowship sweet. The food helps, but it's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that binds us together. The times of fellowship that we enjoy because of that bond of love is phenomenal. We are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, all of you who not went just through water baptism, but have personally identified yourself with the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you stand on that by faith. He rose from the dead and is someday coming back for His church. We have then been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. I love that picture. That, quite frankly, is your real identity. That's who you are in Christ. When we get together in fellowship, the basis of our fellowship should not be the things in the secular world that we have in common. Hey, how about those Denver Broncos? Oh, what about this baseball team? Oh, what's your bowling score? And what's your golf handicap? And, you know, that's secular fellowship. There's probably some value in that. But isn't it better when we talk about the things of the Lord? That's my identity. It's not as a golfer or the hobbies that I possess or the TV that I watch or the things that I'm good at. We're all good at something. That's not what makes you a standout Christian. What makes you a standout Christian is you walk in obedience to the commands of God and do so by the power of His Holy Spirit. Quite frankly, every single day you and I should ask for a fresh baptism of His Holy Spirit. You don't have to come down and get into baptismal waters every day, but you should understand this. This day I choose to put off the old nature. I choose to put on the righteousness of Christ Jesus, and I will walk in obedience to His commands. And I'll do it by the power of His Holy Spirit. That's my real identity. That's who I am in Christ Jesus. That's what enables me to feel good about myself without other people patting me on the back. I don't become a man pleaser because that doesn't edify me in Christ. I like to build up other people, but we ought to be God pleasers more than man pleasers. Does that make sense? I don't want to be in bondage to what people think about me, and I won't get my sense of self-worth from what looks back in the mirror or how skilled or unskilled I am at certain things in life. That's not my identity. But so many of us struggle with self-worth issues these last days because, oh, I'm getting older and my skin is sagging. Yeah, gravity works. It'll get the best of you sooner or later. Sorry, wrinkles happen. It's not your fault. We live in a sinful, fallen world. But my hope is not in Mary Kay. My hope is not in Just for Men. My hope is not in high-heeled platform shoes so I can look taller and impress people. That's not my identity in Christ. Paul reminds us that what really knits us together into one body, he relates to the Ephesian believers, there is one body. Not just Calvary Chapelites, not just Baptists or Methodists or Episcopalians or Lutherans. Those are denominational labels, but we are part of the body of Christ. There is one body. There is one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. I love it when we baptize people. I baptize people as young as 4 and 5 years of age because their parents and myself felt that they had a sufficient enough understanding of the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus to confess their sins and repent of them and ask Jesus to come into their heart and life. Didn't Jesus say, "Do not forbid the little children to come unto me"? So while we don't baptize infants, I want to make sure that regardless of age, young or old, people understand what they're doing. It's a lifelong commitment. It's not like bathwater that you stick your toe into to see if you like it. Christianity is something you jump in and you are swallowed up in the things of the Spirit. I am baptized in His Holy Spirit into one body with Him. Paul would write the Colossian believers in chapter 2 and say, "In Him you were also circumcised." That is, it's a picture of the putting off of the sinful nature. Not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Has He circumcised your heart yet? That's what needs to take place. We have a small picture out here above the water fountains over there. It's one artist's representation of the old man being shed and the new man, which appears to be made of pure crystal on the inside, coming forth. That's who we are. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. We were buried with Him in baptism. We have had the circumcision of the heart done by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your old sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. Boy, that is pictured in baptism. And that's who we really are. That's your identity. I just want you to be honest with the Lord this morning. Where are you getting your sense of self-worth from? It can't be from your job or your spouse or your ability or looks or charm or charisma. It's got to be who you are in Christ Jesus. And every day you open up this word, you reaffirm to yourself who I really am in Christ Jesus. The job I do in the world may be a small part of my ministry. It may be a small part of my ministry, but it's not my identity. What I do for a living to keep beans and weenies on the table is virtually irrelevant. Who I am in Christ Jesus, that's the basis of our fellowship. And we claim the promises then that we will be with Him in eternity. Baptism is a perfect picture, a portrait of you, if you will, of our personal identification with Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. It's our ongoing union with Him, our identity in Him that guarantees someday a new body, someday a new home. Someday we will be with the Lord forever. In fact, Revelation 21 gives us a taste of that eternal dwelling as the time clock stops and we move into eternity in chapter 21. Some people struggle with grasping eternity. What am I going to do forever? Won't I get bored? When I get bored, there's a universe to explore out there, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. Bored. No, I don't think so at all. I think you will be so full of love and joy and peace and patience and so gloriously, ecstatically happy with what God has for you. Doesn't Paul say in 1 Corinthians 2:9, it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor mind conceived of what God has prepared for those who love him. Even if I could describe to you how good it's going to be, it wouldn't be a billionth as good as it's actually going to be. And that makes me look, that enables me to endure virtually anything in this world. This world is not my home. It's not my permanent dwelling place. Beginning in chapter 21 and verse 1, I'd like to look at the text briefly and park on verse 4 for just a moment, as John once again reveals for us this chronological unfolding of these events. After the 1,000-year reign of Christ, after Satan is sent to his eternal doom, after the great white throne judgment where unbelievers are judged and told why. It says, after that, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Isn't it interesting, at funerals today, we talk of a person having passed away. But if they're a believer in Christ Jesus, it's only a departure from our presence and an arrival into the presence of the Lord. Passing away seems to, in our vocabulary, seems to have a finality to it. But there's some things you want to forever forget. There are some parts of your past you wish you had never done. But if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, that has been erased. Tossed into the deepest parts of the sea, separated from you as far as east is from the west. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's your identity. I am not impressed when people tell me their testimony and dwell on their past. Trying to impress me with how bad a sinner they were. I don't care how bad a sinner you were. This is not a sin-a-thon. We don't compare ourselves to each other. Well, how much sin did you commit for you? Say, well, yo, let me tell you about mine. And we try to trump each other with bad stories. Please, here's the good news. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's my identity. It's not who I was that's important so much as who I am. More important than that is who I am going to become and dwell with the Lord forever. I love this process. He's delivered us from the grave and given us new life. And these chapters at the close of the book of Revelation have us looking forward to what lies ahead in Christ Jesus. I can't wait. Jesus said that he endured the cross and scorned its shame because he was looking forward to the end of the story. He knew that by his death, your pardon would be purchased. You would be filled with his Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you guys as orphans. When I ascend back to heaven, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to comfort you, the paraclete, the parakletos. He's going to help you walk through this difficult life's journey. It's not by our power or resource that we are supposed to do that. My past has passed away, and I say, good riddance. Someday this earth is going to pass away and all of the heavens above our head on a starry night because it's been tainted by sin and Satan's presence. Now what is interesting to me here is it says, and there was no longer any sea. Do you know what the primary function of the ocean is today? It is a landfill. All of the rain that falls on our planet and drains down through our river basins winds up dragging all of that garbage into the ocean where it settles or is eaten or whatever else. But it seems to be God's way of perpetually cleansing the earth until someday we're going to need a new heaven and a new earth. But I think that we have virtually polluted ourselves off of this planet in some places. If you look at the smog cloud over the Los Angeles basin, you say, wow, how can people live in that brown fog? Well, it's not fog. You're breathing somebody else's garbage, whether it came out their tailpipe or out of industrial smokestacks. And every time it rains, that particulate matter is drawn out of the atmosphere and then dumped into the oceans. Or the wind blows and carries it off somewhere else. And you go, where does it go? God takes care of it. But this whole planet has been tainted by sin, by death, by disease, by degradation. Someday it'll all be new. In fact, Isaiah describes this very event in a chapter I'll share with you later. But he says that God creates a new heaven and a new earth. There's two Hebrew words for creation. One is to take pre-existent material and refashion it into something else. Like if we were to take one of the chairs that you're sitting on and reuse the steel or bend it into something else or melt it down, that would be creating something else. And that's the Hebrew word yatzar. But to make something out of nothing, that only God can do. It says that when he created the heavens and the earth and sea and the dry land in Genesis, the opening chapters, he bara, created something out of nothing. The Latin term is ex nihilo. Only God can do that, to create something out of nothing. That's what Isaiah describes as going on here in chapter 21, where God is going to not refashion the universe. It's going to be brand new. He'll create it again from nothing. And it will be perfect. And there will no longer be any sea. It won't be needed. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Previously, we've seen the church described as the bride of Christ. Now it is the city of God that comes down as God dwells amongst men. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. And he will live with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. Just like God was walking with Adam in the garden in the coolness of the day, so you and I will be walking with the Lord on this new heavens and new earth. It's going to be absolutely glorious. The dwelling place of God is with men. Isaiah said as well that typically our sins have separated us from God. But imagine a brand new world in a new heavens where there is no sin and thus no separation from God. Think about this in these terms. You won't be able to sin again. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Why do you and I sin as Christians? I mean, we've got the power of God's Holy Spirit. Can you tell me why you still sin then? Or are you going to try to convince me you're perfect and you don't sin? Any perfect people in here? Just my wife. I'm going to get some mileage out of that later. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We sin by choice. Satan can't make us sin, but we still possess an old nature that is attracted to the things of this world. That's why you find Hollywood attractive, or the music of this world, or the movies of this world, and we're drawn to these things because we've been made of the dust of this world. We were fashioned together by God from the dust of the earth, and he breathed life into us, and we became a living being. But when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we get a new nature, but it still is in resonance with the old nature. There are some things that just need to pass away. I want you to just think about it for a second. What in your life this morning needs to pass away? You need to have a personal funeral for something going on in your life that's had its claws into you for too long. Some lustful thoughts, computer issues or pornography, some addiction, drinking or gambling or horse racing or a thousand other addictions. What is it that has its grips into you? It'll be something of this world. And it'll be something that appeals to your flesh. And it is something that you have not yet died to. It has not yet passed away. I understand that because I possess an old nature just like you do. But there's only one way to keep the old nature in the grave, and that's to nail the top back on a coffin every day through the reading of God's word and prayer and praise and worship and Christian fellowship and sharing of my faith. These things make me strong, and I sin less when I do those things. And I sin more when I ignore those things. And so do you. Now, some people tell me, well, I don't need to read the Bible. Pastor Jim will tell me what it says. Yeah, here's the problem. It doesn't edify you personally as you interact with the living God and his living word. You're putting me in the middle of the process. And now it's being filtered through a sinful, fallen man. Wouldn't you rather hear from God yourself? You don't need to hear from a man. What you need to hear from is God. Hopefully, every Sunday you come to church, or every Wednesday, or every home fellowship, hopefully you're there because you're wanting to hear from God, not a man, not to increase your knowledge, but you want to meet with God. Because someday He's going to be dwelling with us. It won't be that we'll have to go looking for Him. Jeremiah said, according to the promise of God, God speaking through His servant, if you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. But you've got to seek me with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength. Won't it be a lot easier to do that once we're unencumbered with a sinful nature? My heart cries out, come, Lord Jesus, and deliver us from this sinful, fallen world. Deliver us from this sinful, fallen flesh once and for all. And make your dwelling. The dwelling of God right now is in my heart, and He's doing the work of purification by the power of His Holy Spirit every day. Every day. And our spiritual maturity, have you noticed, is tested from time to time by God? Through disease or sickness or a financial setback, things that we struggle with and we don't understand. A loved one that gets ill and you're going, what do I do with that? How am I supposed to process that? You're a born-again child of God whom He loves desperately. But we live in a sinful, fallen world. These bodies are not meant to last forever. Someday we get bodies that are. But until then, our hope isn't in this body. My hope is in the living God. And I have to keep my eyes on Him. Well, the good news just begins here in these opening verses. As God says, a loud voice, verse 3 from heaven, saying, now the dwelling of God is with men and He will live with them. We will be His people. We are His people. And God Himself will be with us and be our God. Verse 4 was written specifically for people in this congregation that struggle with this. Someday, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Someday. Imagine a world where there's no more sadness, no more sickness, no more sorrow. Imagine a day where the only tears that will fill your eyes are tears of joy and gratitude, standing before the throne of God with hands raised, going, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. But imagine, you'll never feel the pain of a broken heart again or the betrayal of a friend. Never again. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying out or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Now that brings us full circle back to the baptisms that we did yesterday. As they rise up out of those baptismal waters, old things are passed away. All things become new. Quite frankly, every day I'm renewed in those baptismal vows. Every time I open up my Bible, every time I pray. Wives, can I ask you to do something for me every day? Encourage your husband to have a quiet time before he heads off to work. You'll be enjoying a more peaceful home if you do. You'll have a better husband if you do. Don't nag him. Can't nag a man into doing anything except becoming more stubborn. Don't nag. But encourage them. And tell them, Pastor Jim said you're a better man when you read the Bible and you're worse when you don't. And I'm here to say, honey, I love you, but amen. Read your Bible. Otherwise, you're a jerk. Don't do it. Husbands, encourage your wives to do the same thing. Honey, I love you to death. Be sure to get a good quiet time before you do anything else this morning. Family devotions are to be encouraged. Tuck your kids in bed with Bible stories and picture Bibles and prayers and love. You should have family devotions if you can. Devotions together, devotions apart. You should be involved in devotions 24/7 as far as I'm concerned in the presence of God. Back in chapter 7 and verse 17 of the book of Revelation, God had promised the tribulation saints, those people going through the worst of the worst of the worst times here under the persecution of the Antichrist, they were shedding many tears as family members were being martyred and saints slain. Even the faithful in the Old Testament in Isaiah 25 were promised that someday all the tears would be removed. Man's great enemy, death, totally unconquered by science, has been responsible for many of the tears that we have shed. It's interesting to me that we have cancer societies and heart societies, but I've never heard of an anti-death society. Somebody out there trying to figure out how is it that we can stop death altogether. Well, you can't. Not in a sinful, fallen world. All man can do is prolong the inevitable. So you and I have to deal with eternal issues while in this life. I encourage you to do that every day, starting today. In Isaiah 65, verse 17, the Lord said, "Behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. Bara, I will create it out of nothing. It will be like nothing you've ever seen or imagined before. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." Isn't that interesting? Are you worried about standing before the throne of God and having a large wall-to-wall plasma screen showing your sins to the entire world while you stand there and get judged for everyone? I don't want that to happen. The Bible says that He will not remember our sins anymore. The Bible says we won't remember our sins anymore. Thank you, Jesus. But you don't have to live under the condemnation of the enemy now, awaiting for that day of deliverance. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Does that include you? No condemnation. Raise your hand and say, no condemnation. I'm not going to take it from the enemy. I'm not going to take it from my wife or my husband. I'm not going to take it from my boss at work. No condemnation. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. It means I'm forgiven. Okay? And I walk in that grace. I walk in that forgiveness. And I extend it to others because we're all trapped in this sinful, fallen world together. But someday the former things will not be remembered, Isaiah says, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, the Lord says. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. I can't wait. Look at verse 4 and pick up that last bit there. For the old order of things has passed away. Paul wrote the Corinthian believers in his second letter to them and said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. I'm a new creation. I've watched some of the transformations of you in this church. Some of you came to this church because somebody drug you, somebody made you, somebody guilt-tripped you, the Lord was calling you back. You know, I had a thousand different stories, but you came here and you were as lost as a goose and you know it. And you wandered in here and you sat down and at some point in time over the next days and weeks and months or years, God got hold of your heart. We had such a fascinating woman study. Oh, this was a number of years ago, back when we were in the old warehouse. But the gals had this big circle around, about 30 of them sitting in this circle. And they went around and said, well, how'd you get saved? How'd you get saved? The vast majority of them got saved in the church, in our church. And they thought they were saved coming to our church. And then the Holy Spirit at some point in time convicted them. Yeah, I'm not saved. I don't know the Lord. I've been going to church all my life, but I've never given Him my heart. And I never confessed my sins or asked Jesus to forgive me. And I was overwhelmed. I was absolutely... You remember that, Kathy? I was overwhelmed with how many of those gals said, yeah, I got saved right here in this church. I was humbled by that. I was blown away because I am not an evangelist. I'm a pastor teacher by the will of God. I'm here to answer your Bible questions, to take you through it and help you with the application of God's Word to your own life. I'm not an evangelist. But I am amazed at how it doesn't stop God from saving people. It just doesn't hinder the work of God at all. He's wiping away every tear. He's creating new beings out of old, just as He promised. And the old order of things has been passing away. Every day we come together and have church. Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I like walking in that newness of life. I like walking in that newness of life. To the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, he wrote, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, before you panic and say, oh, I'm still wicked, Pastor Jim. I still mess up. I don't mean to, but I still do from time to time. Does this mean I'm going to hell? Can we read a bit further before you panic? Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral. The word is porneia, where we get our word pornography. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, or drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Look what Paul continues to say now. He says, and that is what some of you, Corinthians, were. That's what some of us used to be. Amen? I'm not going to ask you what your particular predilection for sin was. Doesn't matter. But I'll bet you I stepped on every toe in his place when I walked through the list. You've done these things. You've been sexually immoral. You've been a homosexual offender. Perhaps you were a slanderer or a swindler. Or perhaps you got drunk one time or were hungry for money and greedy. That's what we were. Note the past tense. That's not your identity today if you are in Christ Jesus. That's what some of you were, Paul says. But you were washed, you were sanctified. That means made holy. Well, I like that. You were made holy, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does justified mean? It's just as if I had never sinned. That's a great definition of justification. It's just as if I had never sinned. He's washed them away. You are forgiven. Why can't you forgive yourself? You are forgiven. Why can't you forgive others? This may describe who we were, but it is not who we are in Christ Jesus. That is not my identity. Would you skip down to verse 7 of Revelation chapter 21 for just a second as I pick up our closing thoughts? I would like to apologize to you for our extended time of praise and worship, but I cannot. there's times of amen. I think, Brittany, I agree with you, sweetheart. There's freedom in those extended times. And I got to tell you, from time to time, in the 30 years that I've been pastor in this church, I got to say, from time to time, I've opened my eyes and said, I'm supposed to be saying, God bless you, have a happy day. We've gone through praise and worship, and we've worshiped the whole morning away. People say, well, what about the message? Yeah, we'll get to it next week. Ain't no deal. But waiting on the Lord, getting lost in praise and worship, people getting saved, people getting right with each other, people's hearts being mended and healed. I'm not going to put a time limit on that. I'm not going to say, God, sorry, you got 15 minutes, I get 25 minutes. Now, verses 7 and 8, I love because it reminds me once again that there are only two types of people on the earth today. Those that know God and those that do not know God. Those that have overcome and those that have not overcome. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and there are those whose names will be blotted out or have been blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Verse 7, he who overcomes, that's our job here and now, be an overcomer. In every one of the seven letters to the seven churches, Jesus gave some advice how to overcome. I don't know what you're facing today, but I'll tell you this. Christ died to make you an overcomer. Don't give in to it. Can I tell you, playing dead does not mean that Satan will stop the steamroller. Laying on the ground and acting like, you know, like you're a possum with your tongue sticking out and you're nothing but roadkill and he won't bother with you, can I tell you, he's not so easily fooled. He'll not stop the attacks. He's going to come after you, whether you believe in spiritual warfare or not. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magical arts, the word there is pharmakia, where we get the word pharmacy, and it has to do with the satanic involvement of drugs. Drugs of all kind, not prescribed by a doctor, and some that are, can give the devil a foothold in your life. They are a gateway to the occult. I am complete. Can I just be clear on this for the record? I am completely and inalterably opposed to the legalization of marijuana or cocaine or anything else in this place. It alters the sensorium, and the Lord wants to come before us with a clean heart, a clean mind. So, in fact, so much so that if you'll remember the high priest Aaron, his sons were killed apparently for coming into the presence of God under the influence of alcohol. So personally, you need to think through the alcohol. But quite frankly, you don't want your life in bondage or in addiction to anything. You want to be free from all addictions by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there are some pharmaceuticals that doctors dispense that are helpful in the treatment of ailments. Amen. There are necessary narcotics that are sometimes used in the control of pain. I'm not throwing out the baby with the bathwater. There are indeed some medical uses of marijuana. But that's not why 99% of those people got a license. Why can't they just be honest? Doc, I want to get high. Okay? I want to just pretend this world doesn't exist. That's an escape mechanism. No different than alcohol or anything else. We're well beyond the medical uses of marijuana now, and we're into the realm of, I have to cope with life. How? Well, I'm not doing it by the power of God, so I got to deal with it myself. That's the flesh. Escapism isn't in the plan of God for your life or mine, dear friends. Moses had interceded, talking about this blotting of the person's name out of the book of life. Scary thought. Moses had interceded for a disobedient nation of Israelites and prayed for them in Exodus 32 and said, "Now please, Lord, forgive their sin, but if not, then blot me out of the book that you have written." Wow, that's an intercessor. That's an intercessor. Paul said, "I'd be willing to forfeit my own salvation if it meant the salvation of the Jews." That is unprecedented love. In Revelation 3, Jesus addressed the church at Sardis and said, "You have a few people in Sardis yet who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes these things in the world, these addictions, these things that we struggle with. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white, and I will never blot his name from the book of life." Can I tell you this? You can't blot out what was not written there. Get this. Follow me carefully. Every person who's ever been born on planet Earth's name is written in the book of life. But those that refuse to accept Jesus Christ and walk through death's door, unregenerate, their names are blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. There's no second chance after you die. But everybody's name starts off there, and you go, "Oh, where do you get that?" My Bible says God's not willing that any should perish. You can't blot out what was not written there. Do you see what I'm saying? He uses that word blot out. I won't blot their name out. Their name apparently was written on there. But if they die unrepentant of their sins, not acknowledging Jesus as Lord, not saved, they'll be standing before the Lord in the great white throne judgment, sent to a sinner's damnation for eternity, and their names blotted out. What was written there? God was not willing that any should perish. How it must break his heart that anyone chooses hell over heaven. Those that refuse to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will have their names blotted out. David said the same thing in Psalm 51. He wrote for the director of music a Psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression." You see, confession of sin is what keeps your name written in the book. I'm confessing my sin. I'm done with it. I'm washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My name's written there. What David prays instead is, "Lord, if you're going to blot anything out, blot out my sins. Not my name from the book, just blot out my sins." Good prayer. David was not a perfect man. He was a godly man, quick to repent. You and I should be as well if we're going to walk in the footsteps of David. The Lord, through his servant Isaiah, declared, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgression." So God's got a blotter. God's got a blotter. But the only thing you want blotted out is your sins, not the name, your name from the Lamb's book of life. "I will blot out your transgressions for my sake and remember your sins no more." You'll want to write that down. Isaiah 43:25. "I will remember your sins no more." You mean, when I stand before God, there's not going to be this giant screen TV and all of my sins paraded in front of me? No. All of your sins will be wiped out. The good things that you've done in this life, well, you will be rewarded for. It is the Bema Seat of Christ that we gain those rewards. It won't be a decision as to whether you get into heaven or not. That's already been ascertained by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the blood does for us. It blots out our sins. Lord, take the blotter to my sins today. That's what you should be praying. And that's what baptism pictures, to bring the sermon full circle. That's why we celebrate when somebody gets baptized. You know, people were clapping every time we pulled somebody up out of the water. Maybe they were clapping because Pastor Jim didn't drown him. You know, look at that. He didn't drown another person. Hallelujah. Good. I'm glad you made it. We celebrate when people get saved because the Lord is blotting out their sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and their public declaration of their faith in Christ that's pictured in baptism is a wonderful opportunity for the church to come together to celebrate. Last verse, if you'll skip on down to Revelation 21 and verse 27. Nothing impure will ever enter that eternal state, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. A Book of Life is mentioned 8 times in Scripture. 8 is the number of new beginnings. The number of new beginnings. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life and save you from your sins? Have you dedicated yourself to walking in holiness and purity by the power of God's Holy Spirit till He comes back? Are you making gains spiritually, day by day? We should be pursuing that. How many times? If you're unsure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life today, that's easy. All you got to do is ask Jesus. You don't even have to walk an aisle. You don't have to fill out a card. You don't even have to join a church, though you should. If you want to make sure your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you can sit right where you're at. You don't even have to close your eyes. You just have to be praying and saying, "Oh, Lord Jesus, take my life. I'm yours. You're the Son of God who died on the cross to pay the penalty my sins deserve. Would you forgive me my sins, please? Be my Lord, my God, my Savior, now and forever. And I will serve you all the days of my life. Keep your servant from great sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit." You pray that prayer and mean it and follow through with it, you can be saved this morning. You can be saved right where you're at. Some of you rejoice and got a smile on your face and you're nodding your head at me because you remember the time you prayed that prayer. And it's been a good walk with the Lord since. The best is yet to come. Because we have been forgiven, our names will not be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. But that knowledge, it shifts my priorities. Knowing that my name is written in God's Book of Life means that I have a responsibility to live rightly before Him. This present world is passing away. It's going from bad to worse. Morals are certainly headed downhill at a steep pace. It makes little sense to live for that which will soon be destroyed. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. We are, Paul said, not will be, but we are right here, right now, more than conquerors. We are those that overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And Peter encourages us to right priorities as long as we are in this tent of flesh. 2 Peter chapter 3, it's a bit of a long quote, but I want you to just soak this in for a second. In fact, you can close your Bible and close your eyes and just soak this in for a minute. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 3, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires, and they will mock and say to us Christians, 'Where is this coming that He promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, at God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, that is, to return, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." since everything will be destroyed in this way, and you can insert Facebook, college, movies, music, you can add everything that you like in this world, add to the list. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destructions of the heaven by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you were looking forward to all of this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Let's stand and close in prayer, shall we? The transitory nature of this present universe, this present world, it ought to make a difference in our value system and our priorities. The result should be holiness. That means that we're separated from sin and separated to God. It should result in godliness, in holiness, where we are devoted to the praise and worship and service of the living God. What we'll be doing next is described in Revelation chapter 22, and we'll look at that next week. What we're supposed to do is prepare for that now. You have an opportunity to prepare and to sock away eternal reward. Lord, have mercy on us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit these last days. We want to walk in power. We want to walk in strength. We want to walk in holiness and in purity. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us the thoughts that we entertain that are wrong or impure or motivated by the flesh. We're just sinful, fallen people, Lord, doing the best we can. And apart from you, I can do nothing. So I ask for a personal baptism again of your Holy Spirit. It was mirrored when I first got baptized in those waters. But I need a fresh baptism every day. Baptize me today, Holy Spirit of my Father. Baptize me with love and joy and peace and patience, the spiritual fruit, but baptize me as well with the spiritual gifts I need to serve the body of Christ. Lord, remind me often of who I am in Christ. I am accepted. I am your child. I'm a disciple. I am a friend of Christ. I have been justified. I've been united with the Lord. I'm one with him in spirit. I've been bought with a price, and I am not my own. I'm a member of Christ's body. I've been chosen by God, adopted into his family, forgiven all my sins. I am complete in Christ. I'm secure, Lord, because I'm free from condemnation. I'm assured that you work everything out in my life and all circumstances for my good. I'm free from condemnation that is brought against me. I cannot be separated from the love of the living God. I am secure. I'm established. I'm anointed. I am gifted. I am used for your glory. I am significant, Lord, because I am a branch in the trunk of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true vine, and I am a channel of his life and blessings to others. I've been chosen and appointed to bear fruit that will last. I am the temple of the living God, the temple of his Holy Spirit. I am a minister of reconciliation. I am seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. I am God's workmanship. I may approach God with freedom and confidence. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I am a part of a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. Lord, reaffirm these truths to us day in and day out till you come back for your church. We commit ourselves into your hands. As a privileged people, and with joyful hearts, we sing the song in closing, Father, in Jesus' precious name. All God's people said, Amen. Amen.